you're a guest or a newcomer, I want to welcome you. My dad pastors the church here, and he's speaking at our church in Alston at City Church, and it's a real joy to be here, as always, with Abundant Grace. It actually feels like it's been some time since I've been here. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it's good to be back. In regards to my dad's 60th birthday party, let me just say we're all very much looking forward to having you in our home, and so that will be a fun time. We know you all love my dad as we do, so that will be great. And then for the dads, I'm going to be speaking on fatherhood today. A few insights from, and we can turn the volume on this down a little bit, I think. My brothers haven't heard me preach in a while, so I'm really going to give it to them this morning. You know, they need all the help they can get. So if I go a little long, that's why. It's them, not you, okay? So, and for all the fathers, we're hosting a breakfast at my place this Saturday. I hope you can make it. If you don't know how to get there, please talk to me or Pat or Ari. And the purpose of that gathering is just to connect as dads. We have dads at all different stages of life in this church. In our church, we tend to have more younger dads, although we do have a couple of older dads. It's really just a chance for dads to connect, and we're going to have a time to talk about just the unique challenges we face as dads and how we can help each other as fathers. A lot of times it's hard for guys to find community. You work, you have marriages you're trying to take care of, you have kids you're trying to take care of, but we do need each other, and especially those of us who are going through similar challenges, we want to be there for each other. So that's that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word that instructs us and encourages us. And would your Holy Spirit do just that today? Instruct us and encourage us and help us to live as you did, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So fathers face the experience and the challenge day in and day out of being responsible for other people. Fathers are responsible for loving their wives. They're responsible for the health of their marriage. They're responsible to provide for and love and train their children. And people who have responsibility for other people or for another person will tell you, whether that's bosses or teachers or caretakers or mothers or politicians, pastors, whatever it may be, that when you're responsible for other people, you're going to face having to make tough decisions. Anyone ever had to face a tough decision in regards to someone you were responsible for or caring for? And as a dad, I've had to make some big and small decisions that affect my family. When you have to decide about where to send a child to school, when you have to decide about whether you're going to go to Yemen or not to visit a friend, when you are having to decide whether to move your wife and yourself into your walk-in closet so that there's room in your house for your four children, all these are big and small and tough decisions that you face. And I believe that being willing to make tough decisions is a mark, a key mark, actually, of being a good father, or being a person that is responsible for others. And in 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, we're going to meet a rare commodity. We're going to insert ourselves into the story of Asa. Asa was a king in Judah, and he demonstrated a lot of qualities of a good father, including making tough decisions. And in this story, we're going to see five other key aspects of a father, and then we're going to link them all back to why making tough decisions is the most important one of these attributes. And then we're going to see at the very end, before we close, why our failure to make tough decisions is going to work out for God's glory. All right? You with me? So we're going to look at some attributes of a father and how making tough decisions is key in all of those, and then God uses our failure for his glory in the end. We got it, and I think that's going to encourage you. Now, the interesting thing I find about this story is that if you look through many of the other stories in the Bible, you're not going to find many, if any, good examples of fathers. Let's just take a popular example, King David. David is known as the young boy who fought Goliath the giant and won. He became king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. One of David's failures, though, was he was a below average at best dad. His family was completely dysfunctional. He had a lot of wives. He had a lot of kids. He didn't teach them or train them. One of his younger children, Solomon, grew up to turn away from God. One of his sons killed several of his other brothers. One of his sons raped his sister. His family is a mess, not a great example of a dad. Let's take another example. Noah saved his family, brought them into the ark. His three sons and their three wives with them. But at the end of his life, we see that his son Ham doesn't respect him at all, and that Noah ends up in drunkenness, and that causes some dysfunction and curses to come into his family. So here's Noah, a man of faith, also failed in many ways as a father. And so we see that God uses broken and imperfect people for his purposes. But here with King Asa, we see an example of actually a very good father, and it's in a somewhat obscure part of the Bible, 2 Chronicles, which is tracing the history of the kings of Judah. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 14, where Asa's father dies and is buried in the city of David. And here's where our story begins. Then his son Asa became the next king. There was peace in the land for 10 years. And Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles that were used for idol worship. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and his commands. So the first quality of a good father that we see in Asa was that he sought God. And that is a key attribute of a good father. Good fathers seek God. Let's keep going. Asa also removed the pagan shrines, as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns throughout Judah. Another good attribute of fathers, they build others up. Now, it wasn't all just hunky-dory for Asa. Once, while he was reigning, an Ethiopian named Zerah attacked Judah with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. How many of you would see this as a significant problem? You know, like, all right, you know, does your job ever face a problem like this, 1 million men and 300 chariots, okay, or your family? Now, they advanced to the town of Maresha. So Asa deployed his armies for battle in the valley north of Maresha. Now, here's another key attribute of a good father that we see right here, is that Asa faced his problems head on. He didn't deny the reality of the situation. Oh, it's really not that bad. Or shirk from his responsibilities as king when things got tough. He didn't disappear when faced with significant problems. He stood up, he stepped out, and he faced the problem head on. He went and met the army where it was. He didn't wait for the problem to come to him. And good fathers show initiative in that way. When problems come, they're the first ones to step up and seek solutions. And here we see Asa doing that. Then Asa cried out to the Lord his God, "O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone." I love this about Asa. Sometimes in America, in the United States, our view of masculinity is based on kind of the macho man, the guy that always has an answer to all the problems, kind of the MacGyver, so to speak, or the heroes we love in our movies, you know, in Braveheart, you know, the fierce warrior that never turns, you know, never backs away, never surrenders, never gives up, always has an answer. And we respect in that kind of macho image of a man, always knowing what to do, always having the strength to do it. But here we see that Asa, although he's willing to face the problem, his confidence is not in himself. What does he say here? Oh Lord, I am helpless. We're powerless. And he looks to God. And so this is the third key attribute of a good father, is that they pray immediately and simply. I love how his prayer isn't, you know, 2 pages of my Bible long. You know, it's just a few short sentences. God, here's the problem. Here's my weakness. But then he says, it is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. Asa, no, he had a God who was ultimately in control of his life, and he's the one he looked to in prayer. And as fathers, as we face challenges in our jobs, with our children, even in our marriages, we have to know that the first person we should be turning to for help is God, and not rely solely on ourselves. What's the result? How many people think there's going to be a positive result? You would be correct. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. Now, you all knew the answer to that question. The question is, why don't we turn to God simply and immediately when we ourselves face challenges, if we know that to be true? Let's do that in our lives. The enemy fled. Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gera, and so many Ethiopians fell that they were unable to rally. It was a complete and decisive victory. I'm going to jump to chapter 15, pick up the story there. After this victory, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from the battle. I'll have some more questions for you all this morning. When you win a big victory, maybe it was, if you can think back, when you were engaged in athletics, or maybe a time you did really well on a test, or maybe a time you had success at work, or maybe even a time, you know, your sports team won. How did you feel in those moments after you had those victories or successes in your life? Just a few people, give me a word or two to describe how you might have felt after having a success. Relieved. Elated. Jubilant. You know, kind of pumped up, excited, happy. Anyone else? How else might you feel? Proud. Anyone else? Powerful. Anyone else? Possibly, why would that be? Do you typically feel arrogant after you have success? Do you know from personal experience? No, but you've just achieved something, right? So you're feeling confident in yourself. You could be feeling a little arrogant. All right, and so we're familiar with, I know Charlie well. I pray with him here and there, right? We're prayer buddies, so this is the danger of being my prayer buddy at a service. But so all those things, I think, are things people feel. And when you're feeling that way, and someone comes to you and says, listen to me, are you typically in a place where you're willing to listen to others? I would venture to say you're typically in a place of thinking, others should be coming to me. Look at the success I've just had. I've got the answers. I seek God. I face the problems as they come to me. I don't shrink back. I pray. I'm humble. But is it sounding very humble? But the thing I love about Asa is when this man comes to him and shouts at him, it says, listen to me. And this guy goes on for a while. He says, listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. Now, if I was Asa, I might be thinking, how am I'm the guy that defines not abandoning God. I'm the guy that defines not giving up. Why is this guy coming and telling me this now? The guy continues, for a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them, talking about the period of the judges. But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him out, they found him. During those dark times, it was not safe to travel. Problems troubled the people of every land. And this is the kind of thing that happens when fathers don't carry out their responsibilities. There was an absence of good fathers in this period. Nation fought against nation and city against city, for God was troubling them with every kind of problem. But as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded. Now, listen to what I think is Asa's unusual response. Asa heard this message from Azariah the prophet, and he took courage and removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and the towns he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of God, which stood in front of the entry room of the Lord's temple. I love this about him, and I think it's another key characteristic of a good father, is a good father listens to others. That's, again, a thing in our culture that's not very popular. You listen to yourself. What's, you know, who are you? What's the inner you saying? Let your inner you direct your path in life. That's the key to success. But here we see another key to being a good father, to having success in life, was a willingness to humble himself even after a great victory and listen. And in listening to others, so often we are listening to God. Fathers, in listening to your wives or friends, you could be listening to God. Don't make the mistake of thinking you have all the answers. You don't. Asa didn't make that mistake. He stayed humble. He listened to others. He was part of community. He wasn't a lone wolf Christian out there just doing his own thing with God. He allowed others to speak into his life and direct his actions even after success. He never graduated from the class of listening. And that is a great example to us. And it brought blessing to his country and his family. So another characteristic of a good dad there we see, listens to others and God. Now the story is almost coming to a close, but we want to see one last good attribute of a dad. Then Asa called together all the people of Judah and Benjamin, along with the people of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, who had settled among them. For many from Israel had moved to Judah during Asa's reign, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And the people gathered at Jerusalem in late spring during the 15th year of Asa's reign. What's another good attribute of a good father? He leads well. Let me tell you, dads, and anyone, because these attributes are not just for dads. They're characteristics of a good dad, but actually they're characteristics of good leaders, of people who embrace responsibility in life and are seeking to live like Jesus. When you seek God, when you face problems and take responsibility for them, when you pray immediately and simply, when you listen to others and God, you will become a person that is able to lead well, and there will be people that want to follow you. And there were people from all the different tribes of Israel that came to Judah because they wanted to be led by a man that had these attributes. And again, we see Asa not shirking back from that, but actually leading, stepping up, fulfilling his responsibility and saying, come, let's gather together. Let's seek the Lord. What is he doing? He's teaching the people to live the way that he's discovered to live with God. Let's seek God. Let's pray. Let's face our problems. The main problem, as we see in this story for Israel, was worshiping false gods and idols. He said, let's change our ways. Let's head in a new direction. And he led well. In verse 15, we see the result. They earnestly sought after God, and they found him. And the Lord gave them rest from their enemies on every side. Isn't that great? See, when we lead well, when fathers lead well, when the people of God lead well, it's a blessing to everyone. It's a blessing to our families. It's a blessing to our neighbors. It's a blessing to our cities. It's a blessing to the nations. But leading well is going to require the characteristic that we talked about at the beginning. Because leading well requires us to make decisions, especially as dads, and thinking about Dad's Day, day in and day out. And King Asa had to make one final tough decision. Verse 16. King Asa even deposed his grandmother from her position as queen mother because she made an obscene Asherah pole. He cut down her obscene pole, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Interesting to compare him to David. Because David, when his son assaulted his half-sister, David refused to get involved. He didn't lead well. He didn't seek God. He didn't pray. He didn't get involved in a messy family situation. He just took a step back, and the results were devastating. Because he didn't intervene in that situation, his daughter's brother would take vengeance into his own hands and kill the brother that assaulted her and several other of his brothers. The result of that would eventually be that one of David's sons would rebel against him and cause a civil war in Israel. But here we see that Asa was willing to make a really tough decision where David wasn't. His grandmother, his mother's mother, isn't joining with God's people and turning away from false gods. And Asa's not afraid to confront her and remove her from a position of authority. And that is a key attribute of a good father. They're willing to make the tough decisions that no one else wants to make. And my own dad taught me how to make tough decisions by making hard daily decisions. This example we see from Asa is a once-in-a-lifetime decision that he had to make. But really, the ability to make those type of tough calls comes from the daily discipline of making tough decisions each day. My dad, I remember as a child, waking up most mornings because my dad had turned the shower on at 4:30 or 5 o'clock most days. He was taking a shower at 4:30 or 5, not because he had to be at work, but because he had an appointment to keep with his Heavenly Father. He made the tough decision to get up early day after day for almost every day of my life because he prioritized seeking with God. And that took making a tough decision each day. My dad didn't just face the big problems. He faced what seemed to be the more minor problems. Like when there was a leak in the basement, he didn't immediately call someone to come and fix it for him. He was the first one down there in the basement, finding a way, oftentimes with his sons, his reluctant sons, to fix the problem. So he taught us to stir concrete and dig out the foundation of a house, because my dad faced his problems, not always, but oftentimes straight on. Many of you know my dad makes the tough decision to not seek his own comfort, but to respond to pastoral needs quickly and immediately and in a thoughtful way. And in that way, he chooses to face other people's problems with them. My dad was always quick to pray. He invited our family to pray with him each morning at breakfast, and is still a person many in our family go to whenever they need prayer. He's always quick to pray with us, and he always prays simply. Right, Evan? Again, that takes making a tough decision. I'm going to be there. I'm going to pray. I'm going to look to God. I want to encourage us as fathers to be willing to make these types of tough daily decisions, because in doing so, you become a man who's worth following. You become a man who will, your children will be willing to follow and trust. We will then be able to lead well. The reality is, though, we need God's help to do that, don't we? We need other people to speak into our lives, perhaps like I'm doing today. We have to have the humility to ask for help where we need it, and we have to have the humility to turn to God. What happens, though, when we don't do that, when we don't make those tough decisions day in and day out? The reality is there's not too much room for compromise, as the story of David already illustrated. As Jesus taught, a little yeast infects the whole loaf. My dad made some tough decisions for us as kids that we didn't like. He was pretty strict about what we listened to and watched. This put us at a serious cultural deficit in terms of understanding the music scene and the movie scene, which we were greatly annoyed by. But to this day, I'm grateful now that my dad made those tough decisions on our behalf, although I do at times wish he'd broadened my musical background a bit. But I'm glad for that, because it taught me that making tough decisions is okay. The interesting thing is that Asa had a son. His name was Jehoshaphat. Some of you know Jehoshaphat. He's famous because his city was attacked by the Assyrians, I believe, and he didn't know what to do. His city was going to be destroyed by the powerful Assyrian Empire. So he followed his dad's example, prayed, and God told him, send out the praise and worship team to fight the army that's opposing you. So Jehoshaphat goes out against this huge army. He sends the praise and worship team first, and God sends a rout, and the enemy, the army has to flee, and because it's a praise and worship team that gets sent out, it becomes a very popular story, and more people know about it. But actually, all Jehoshaphat is doing is imitating his dad. Now, Jehoshaphat would face a tough decision. King Ahab of Israel would approach Jehoshaphat and invite him into an alliance. Now, Ahab was an idol worshiper, but Jehoshaphat was attracted to his power, and so he begins this alliance with him, and then Jehoshaphat makes the decision to allow one of his daughters to marry one of King Ahab's sons. So whereas his dad made the tough decision to remove his grandmother from a position of authority because of idol worship, Jehoshaphat, unfortunately, invited idol worship into his very family by allowing his daughter to marry one of King Ahab's sons. Or it could have been the reverse. I can't remember at the moment. But there was this marriage alliance. The result has devastating consequences. Jehoshaphat's sons won't follow God. And it from there on out, the line of Judah's good kings gets further and further. There's less and less good kings of Judah, and eventually Judah will be exiled along with Israel. Where Asa's willingness to make a tough decision resulted in a son that followed after him, Jehoshaphat's late-in-life decision to allow idolatry to be inserted into his family cost his family everything. And today, the data around the lack of good fathers, or the lack of fathers in our society, is equally devastating. U.S. Census and U.S. government agencies report that children from fatherless homes are more likely to be poor, more likely to become involved in drug and alcohol abuse, more likely to drop out of school, and more likely to suffer from health and emotional problems. All these things are the result of a lack of men being willing to make the tough decisions to seek God, listen to their families, lead well, and face the problems that they have. And that is in large part why our world is the way it is. We live in a world that is desperate for more good fathers who are willing to make the tough decisions. Now, having said all that, it can kind of seem a little bit depressing. Because if you're like me as a dad, you know that you're not living this out day in and day out. Secondly, you're having to come to grips with the implications, the consequences of that failure at times, or maybe often, depending on where we're at, to do those things, to be those fathers we need to be, which is why I'm glad for our Heavenly Father. All right? This is what our Heavenly Father did. He looked to and fro. He sought throughout the earth for someone whose heart was fully his. Instead of finding someone, a good father, who was able to lead, all he saw was the despair and darkness of a broken world. He saw the failure of our earthly fathers. And so what did he do? He sought us out. He didn't ignore the problem, but faced it head on. He looked at our failure and our sin and said, I'm going to provide a solution. He made the tough decision to send his own son into the world to fix the sin problem in our own hearts. And here's one of the amazing things about that. He did so out of love, not duty. In the movie Fences with Denzel Washington, Denzel is a hardworking African-American father who gets up every day to collect trash so that his young family can have food to eat and a small home to call their own in the black working class area of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The movie revolves around his relationship with his son, who's desperately seeking his father's approval. In one climactic scene in the middle of the movie, the young teenage boy finally dares to haltingly ask his father, "Do you like me?" Denzel responds with incredulity and anger. "Don't you ever ask me that again," he says. "It's not my job to like you. It's my duty to take care of you." He goes on to berate him, asking him if he's ever missed a meal or ever not had a place to sleep. The boy walks away dejected and in despair. At the end of the movie, the boy finds that he has nothing but bitterness in his heart towards his father, even refusing to go to his funeral. See, we can take these lists of good attributes and feel like we have some duty to perform. But that duty, that sense of, I've got to keep the law, I've got to be a better man, a better person, won't get us anywhere. It will leave us as frustrated and angry as Denzel's character in that movie. We have a better example in our Father God, who sends his son to fix the problem out of love, not duty. What does this do? It gives us the ability to love him back. If God only sent his son out of a sense of duty to all those people he created, then all we would have to do in response to him was respond with the duty to be his servants. It'd be our duty to respond to his duty with more duty. Does that sound very happy? But if God sends his son, not because he has to, not because it's his duty, but because he so loves the world, even in all its brokenness and darkness and failure, that he sends his only beloved son, then that changes everything. Because instead of responding to that love and to that action with a sense of, well, I guess now I should give my life to him and should try to be a better dad, we respond with a sense of love, of a sense of affection for him, a sense of joy, thinking, wow, if God loved me so much that he didn't leave me alone in my failure, but came to rescue me and empower me in the midst of the brokenness of my life and the brokenness of my family, wow, what a great God that is. Then it's that love, it's that response that God's love elicits in us that enables us to begin to live a different way. That's why Jesus called the gospel good news. If the good news about Jesus was just that people should live more like Jesus, then it would be called the impossible news. No one can live like Jesus, but it's good news because God sends Jesus out of love to fix our problem. He made the tough decision, and in doing so showed us that whenever we fail to make the tough decisions, we have an advocate, we have a helper, we have a redeemer in him. This frees us from the macho view of a man that requires them always to show strength and know the right thing to do. But it also frees us from the lazy view of man that just abandons his responsibilities. Instead, it inspires us to lean into God, to seek to follow his example, knowing that our hope of success in that will only flow out of his love relationship with us. And as a man that isn't always comfortable talking about love relationships, it encourages me to know that as I seek my Heavenly Father, he's not looking at me with a vague sense of disapproval, feeling duty-bound to keep providing for me. But he has a heart of love towards me. He likes to be around me, and he has my success at the center of his heart. This inspires me to seek him, to follow him, and to seek to be like him, and to seek to be like King Asa, an example and a mirror, a picture of our good Heavenly Father. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for Father's Day. None of us would be here without a father, good or bad. And so we're grateful for each of our fathers that gave us an opportunity to know you by bringing us into this world. Father, thank you that no matter how good those of us who are fathers are at being dads, no matter how good our earthly fathers were, good or bad, you are always a good father. You are always willing to meet us in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our weaknesses, because you love us. And the very thing we're ingrained to seek as children, love and approval, is the very thing that you long to give us. That, as Stephen said earlier, we might begin to share that love that we've received with others. Father, let our willingness to make those tough decisions come out of a place of knowing how much you love us, how much you're for us, how much you want to fix the issues in our own hearts and the issues in our own families and the issues in our world. So on this Father's Day, I ask that each one of us be able to make room in our hearts for Jesus, the one who came to seek and save us and free us, to take the coldness of our hearts and the reluctance within us and begin to warm it with an affection for the God who loves. That as our hearts are strangely warmed, as our hearts are opened up to him, the overflow of that would be a love for others, starting with our own sons and daughters, starting with our own wives and families, and being released into the world around us. Take a moment to listen to God just for about a minute. There may be specific things he wants to communicate to you. Perhaps words of affirmation. Memories. instructions. Let's listen to him for a moment. For the dads today, there may be a specific area that God wants you to focus on, a specific action step you can take, perhaps in seeking God, perhaps in connecting with a member of your family, perhaps in humbling yourself and admitting you need help. Let's believe that God wants to speak to you in that moment and help you identify what that thing is, what that step is. He wants you to help take that step. I just want to close with one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and maybe we can stand to hear it here at the end. It says, the spirit that God wants to give us, that he came to give us, Paul says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves, doesn't make you duty-bound, so that you live in fear again. Instead of living in fear, rather the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by that spirit, we're able to cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit, our inner person, that we are God's children. Good fatherhood, good parenting, good disciple making, good citizenship, it all begins with knowing in our hearts we are loved by God. We are his children. Father, would you give us that revelation today as we close? In Jesus' name, amen.